He rose triumphant and has risen exalted at thy right hand. We come and worship thee, the only true and living God, and we come to thee through a living Christ, and Lord, one who is our head and mediator. And Lord, to that end, we come now and ask thee as our Father to bestow upon us the gift of the Holy Spirit. We pray that he would come and fill and possess each one of thy dear children. That, Lord, that you would take thy word and thy truth, apply it to our hearts. Remember those who are outside of Christ. We pray that a word this morning would penetrate their own heart, that you would take down the barriers that they have erected, O God, and pierce them through. Use the word which is quick and powerful, the one that is sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank thee, Father, that David was able to say of Goliath's sword, there is none like unto it. And we thank thee, Lord, that there is no word like the word of the living God. And to that end, Lord, now I pray, as a preacher of the gospel, standing in great need, that thou would wash me afresh in the precious blood and fill me full of the Holy Ghost and with power. Hear us, we pray, and accept of our thanks. For these things we pray in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. So Haggai chapter 2, and we'll break into the chapter reading from verse 10. Let's hear the word of the living God. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, No. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting, with mildew, and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. And we ask the Lord to bless that reading of His Word to our hearts, as we know that He always does. Now in His first sermon in chapter 1, Haggai called upon the people to consider their lives. In the second sermon, they were called to consider the Lord. The last time we finished off looking at that second sermon, A Word in Season, under the heading, The Hope for the Future. And we thought of God's shaking, God's sun, God's silver, and God's splendor. This morning in verses 10 to 19, we find a third of Haggai's brief sermon. And each of his four sermons is introduced by a date formula. We saw that from chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 2, verse 2, verse 1 as well. And we find the same here in verse 10. It has been exactly 3 months since Haggai stepped on the scene. Now, we're not to think that the people of God in the land were without regular scriptural teaching, for it was the task of the priest to instruct them out of the law. Yet from time to time, the prophets were raised up by God to bring divine communications directly from Him. And this was another such time. The 9th month was not the month of September, but according to Jewish reckoning, was called Kislev. And that month, it begins really in the middle of November and runs through to the middle of December. So this message was delivered close to the middle of our December, where we find ourselves appropriately this morning. And again, I have to marvel at the timing and the providence of God as He's brought this congregation to this portion of Scripture. A new word of the Lord was uttered through the prophet. In particular, it was addressed to the priests, but we could say that through them, the truth would be communicated to the people. Now, just under 2 months had passed since the despondency which had laid hold of the people had been dispelled by the choice promises of God in verses 4 to 6 or 4 to 9. And there we see that after that, they were stimulated by the prophet's words. And the builders, they kept on at the work. The temple began to rise out of its foundations. Now, those months were of great importance with reference to the agricultural interests of the land. For this was the usual season for growing seed and planting vines. It's not surprising, therefore, that whilst they were engaged in this combined activity of construction and cultivation, which would have been physically demanding, and remember, in those days there was no John Deere's, there was no JCBs, there's no telehandlers, no cranes, nothing like that to assist in the building or in the farming, nothing like that. So we can say that these people were in need, again, of a word from the Lord to come to them, to challenge them and to refresh them. Now the Lord's design of this word was threefold. First, the state of the people's heart was addressed once again. Secondly, the people, they were forewarned against a course of action which would again lead them to neglect the temple. And third, so that they might be further secured against despondency, a promise was given, lest a renewed depression took possession of their hearts, and in sadness they asked themselves, what would they do if the future harvest failed? Now, what is interesting is that between the 7th and the 9th month, the Lord gives a word unto Zechariah, Haggai's contemporary, in the 8th month. It's a message for the same people and was a stern warning urging them to return to the Lord. If you just look at the next book, Zechariah, we find that message there. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 1, the beginning there. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word unto Zechariah. That's the contemporary of Haggai. So they got a word in the 7th month. They get a word from Zechariah in the 8th month. And they're getting a word from Haggai again in the 9th month. But this is Zechariah's word in the 8th month. And it tells us there in verse 2, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Now if we piece these bits of information together, we can make a reasonable conjecture at what seems to be happening at this time. The people they had recommenced the work. But there seems to be a great deal of formalism. To them, they were doing something that they must do rather than something that they really wanted to do. We could say that they were working, they were worshiping, they were doing the service for God really out of duty and not out of devotion. But it wasn't just that the Lord wanted the temple rebuilt. He wanted it built by a people with a pure motive and a willing heart. Now granted, steps had been made in the right direction. There was a mending of their ways to some degree, but there was a work that still needed to be done, not just upon the temple, but the hearts of these people. And so the prophets keep coming with a word from God to sanctify, to stir, and to solace them. And it's to such a word that we turn this morning. And we're going to look at these verses, 10 to 19, under the heading, blessing instead of blasting. Blessing instead of blasting. Now, the first thing I want to draw to your attention is the contemplation of ceremonial custom. The contemplation of ceremonial custom. Although the work had begun again in the temple and progress was being made physically, the people were still defiled spiritually. They were engaged in religious activity, but it wasn't pleasing to God because it was being done with unclean hands. God wanted a temple restored, but he was just as concerned with the condition of the builders as with the building. Now Haggai again declares the divine authority of his message as he begins in verse 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law. Now the priests were divinely appointed teachers of the law. We read of that in Leviticus 10 verse 11. And they were to be thoroughly acquainted with that law. And we're told in Ezekiel 44 that they were also judges of the people, and they were to make judgment according to God's judgment. And Haggai here, as he refers them back to the law, he's basically telling them that he's not speaking against anything which has already been revealed in Scripture. He was speaking according to the law and to the testimony. Therefore, he was a true prophet that was sent from God. Now the Lord instructed Haggai to request an official ruling concerning two ceremonial matters. And this was a different style of sermon, in that it involved dialogue, interaction with the hearers, the priests, with questions asked of and answered by them. It was instructive in nature and would lead the priest to see the truth that God wanted them to understand. And we can easily assume that if those who were teachers and judges of the people had an understanding of these things, then it wouldn't be long until these truths would filter out among the remnant of the people. Now, two related questions are asked by Haggai, which pertain to ritual purity and impurity in verses 12 and 13. Look at verse 12. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, no. Now the question was this: if a priest who often carried consecrated meat in his garment, and the priests, we read that they had aprons, and often they had to put that meat in their apron and carried it either to or from the altar. Now the question was that if that garment touches any other food of any kind, would that food become holy? You see, the holy meat was the consecrated meat that was set apart for sacrificial purpose. And we read in Leviticus 6 verses 18 and 25 that when that meat touched the garment became holy. But the indirect touch of the priest's garment could not transfer holiness. Holiness could not be communicated beyond the garment to anything else. It could not consecrate anything. Then Haggai, he asks another question in verse 13 to stress the opposite, that ritual defilement is contagious. Though holiness is not transferable, uncleanness is. Look at verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, it shall be unclean. Now the background to that inquiry is found in the books of Leviticus and Numbers. And there we read of the many ways that a priest could become ceremonially unclean. But what is the point that the Lord is seeking to get across to these people through the prophet Haggai? Well, the point is this, that it's always easier to spread spiritual pollution and defilement than it is to spread holiness and virtue. And I can use two analogies to illustrate this point. You see, a sick person can transmit his or her illness to a healthy person and make them sick. But a healthy person, they cannot transmit his health or her health to a sick person to make them better. A drop of clean water in a cup of dirty water will not make the whole clean. But a drop of dirty water in a cup of clean water will make the whole unclean. And how true this principle is evidenced in society today. Sin is rampant, highly infectious and very contagious. And that's what you would expect in a fallen humanity which is susceptible to evil and not to holiness and righteousness. But even in the church family, we can see something of this principle at work. It seems to be the case that rumor, discontent, a disgruntled spirit is so easily spread, but not unity and growth and grace. How easily the negative comes into a church family and it spreads, passing from one individual to another and contaminating all that it comes into contact with until the whole lump is leavened with that sin of discontent and a disgruntled spirit. And we know that to be true, brethren and sisters, and that is something that we need to guard against, especially in these days. How easily this contamination, this uncleanness, this impurity, this sin can spread like wildfire among a congregation. Now our minds are thinking to the infection that's going around in society. But how quickly this can creep in. And how difficult it is to spread virtue and holiness and grace and unity. But not this uncleanness. Not this discontented spirit. But what about these people? What was the point that the Lord was making to these people? Well, they were apparently thinking that because they were working on the holy temple, in the holy city, in the holy land, and even partaking of holy ceremonies, that they themselves were holy. That somehow holiness was transferred, was communicated to them by doing such things. But the fact was, they had become defiled by their disobedience and sin. And Haggai puts them straight on this point in verse 14. Then answered Haggai and said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there," that's at the altar that was already built, "that which is offered there is unclean." Sanctified actions are spoiled by unsanctified hearts. No external ritualism. No matter how holy the thing was, could make them holy. No ceremonial observance is acceptable to God if the heart is insincere and unholy. God requires inward purity, not outward practice. The charge laid against King Saul was something to that effect. When Samuel came and challenged him and said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." What's your heart like, Saul? Did you listen? Were you obedient? Were you submissive? Were you humble? Or were you just going through the practices thinking that somehow God would be pleased with such holy activities? The Scripture asks the question, is thine heart right? And that's a question that comes to us all this morning. Is thine heart right? As we come into God's house this morning, we're delighted that you're here again this morning and we're able to sing, able to pray, able to read and hear the Word of God. But is thy heart right? Because an unsanctified heart spoils sanctified actions. And if our hearts are not right, God will not accept, will not be pleased with our works and with our worship. Before I move on to my second point, I want to apply this first point in another way, especially to the unsaved. The holiness and righteousness of your saved parents or spouse or friend or whatever the relationship might be cannot and is non-transferable to you. You cannot be declared righteous by an indirect contact with Christ's sacrifice through another. However, a depraved fallen nature has been transferred to you by natural generation. From Adam down through every subsequent generation, the transferal of original sin and the pollution of your soul has occurred. We have become contaminated. And as such, we're all unclean, spiritually born unclean in the sight of God. Job 14 verse 4 asks the question, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Therefore, it matters not what holy practices you're engaged in, young child, a young person. The holiness of your parent cannot be transferred, cannot be communicated unto you by the indirect touch. But we're told in Numbers 19 of the law of purification that there is a remedy. And there in that chapter we have in type and shadow the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ set before us. It is His precious redeeming blood that cleanses you. And you need to come into a personal, direct contact with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and have the merits of that sacrifice applied to your heart if you are to be clean in God's sight. The contemplation of ceremonial custom. But secondly, we have in these verses the condemnation of careless conduct. The condemnation of careless conduct. The Lord then warns the people against a return to their former ways by reminding them of the past, highlighting the consequences of their unfaithfulness in verses 15 to 17. Careful consideration of the matter is once again exhorted. They were to think back to the time before they recommenced the building. The 16 years that had passed since the foundations were laid in the days of Cyrus, days of adversity, days of failure. And this is expanded in verse 16. Since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. Now here we have a repetition of what we earlier studied in chapter 1, verse 6. Although here in verse 16 we could say that the Lord makes an audit of their affairs. God's the accountant. Now here we see that grain production dropped as much as 50% in those years. When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. Oil or wine production dropped as much as 60%. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. Now Winston Churchill, he adapted a Spanish philosopher's saying and wrote this: those that fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Learn from your mistakes. Learn from my chastisement is what the Lord is telling them. Because He tells them there in verse 17 that I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands. It was God who had brought those things upon them. It was not by chance or fate. God brought to pass the providential circumstances of a minute plant fungus. And the unusual weather conditions, something that no human had power over, and it was brought upon them for the neglect of the temple, which was a reflection of the state of their heart. And the end of verse 17 is very interesting. Look what it says: yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord of hosts. Here we see the response of the people to all their physical and temporal afflictions. And how applicable this word is to our day. You look here. It was not national disaster that turned the people unto God. It was the Word of God. It was when God took up a man into His hand called Haggai and put His Word in his mouth and anointed him with the Spirit of God. It was then the people were grabbed and they began to consider their ways. Some, now they were bound to have questioned why all those things had fallen upon them, why their crops were failing, why their incomes had been reduced between 50 to 60%, why they were not prospering, why they weren't enjoying life back in the promised land. But all those things, they were only precursors. They were only preparatory. Until Haggai comes and booms out the message of God. And their hearts are smitten through. Then they had an explanation of the cause and the meaning of all their woes. And dear friend, that will be the case in this generation and in this land. Look what it says. There's a response. Yet ye turned not to me. You know, pandemic will not turn people to God. We have seen that. We are experiencing that. Yes, they may be preparatory. They may cause some people to think. But those things will not turn men and women unto God. It is the preaching of the Word of God, anointed by the Spirit of God. And that's what this book is demonstrating to us. After 3 months, they are here again, given a warning against of God's condemnation of their careless conduct. The Lord knew these people were at a crossroads. And I feel that God's people, I believe it, were at a crossroads. He knew all about their hearts. And He knew that their hearts were not right. Or else He would never have sent this third message. It was all well and good that the building was going ahead, but it was all still carefully managed exterior duty. That's all it was. Their hands were still defiled, most probably, with secret sins and a sinful attitude. And this included them all, from Joshua the high priest and the Levitical priesthood and all the people. That's what God says in verse 14. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people and so is this nation. Everyone is gathered in here. God saw the secrets of their heart, the secret pet sins. And He wanted it dealt with. They were at a crossroads. In Ezekiel 8, we have a graphic vision of the Lord taking His prophet Ezekiel into the hidden part of men's lives and showing them and showing His prophet all the abominations and the iniquity that was present there, even in the ecclesiastical establishment. God saw it all. And God sees all our secret sins. And I'm not preaching just to this people. It's coming to my heart. It should come to every office bearer's heart. It should come to every Sunday school teacher, children's meeting worker, every member, every friend of this congregation. God sees our heart. And yes, we might have the outward form. We might be progressing on. We might be thinking we're doing well. And all this holiness is communicated to us because we're praying and we're praising and we're preaching and we're doing all the rest of it. But God sees the heart. And the message came in the middle of December. Right in the middle of our December. And it's coming to us, people. We're at a crossroads. Oh, that God's searchlight would penetrate into our innermost souls. That the fear of God would possess us. That the blood of Christ would purge us. Lest greater calamities and the adversities come upon us than what we are currently experiencing. That's what God was saying to these people. You look back. You look back at all the affliction that I brought upon you, and if you don't change your way, if your heart is not right with me, do you not think I'm going to roll in more upon you? Do you not think I'm able to do such things? May we truly turn to the Lord as His people. It's time to get real with our God and seek Him. For if we will not learn from the past and the providential chastisement of God's displeasure that has come upon the nations of this world in the past year, if we do not learn, we are doomed to repeat the past. And we are doomed to reap the consequences of our careless conduct. That's what the Word is telling us this morning. The condemnation of careless conduct. But finally, I want us to think about the consideration of current consolation. The consideration of current consolation. Our God is not without mercy. And surely we should say, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Some envisage Him to be all wrath and justice. But He delights in mercy and is a God of love. And this is presented to us in verses 18 and 19. In verse 18, we have another two considers. Consider now from this day and upward. And from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. The people were to mark their calendar. They were to mark that particular day, the 24th day of the 9th month. They were to mark the last 3 months since Haggai confronted them about considering their ways. They would be able to look back in the future and say to themselves, you know, from that day, things changed. Our crops started to flourish. The vineyards began bursting with grapes, and the olive groves became laden with fruit. The growing conditions were perfect from that day. Rain when we needed it and plenty of sun to ripen the crops. They would be able to correlate that the blessing of heaven came upon them when they changed, when they repented, when they put first things first. Now we know that God cannot change. We're told that in Malachi's prophecy. I am the Lord, I change not. But this shift in His blessing, or His blasting, or from, sorry, His blasting to His blessing, it comes about, and I want you to follow this, from His blasting to His blessing, it comes about as God's righteousness goes forth and meets with godly conduct. God's always righteous. But this change comes about as His righteousness meets with godly conduct. God's righteous nature, as it meets with this careful conduct, we could say this godly character, this turning again unto the Lord, when God's righteous nature meets a people like that, it is then expressed, His nature is expressed by love and goodness. As His righteousness went forth and encountered the people's carelessness in the neglect of the temple and self-consumption, then His wrath and justice were expressed by sending drought and famine. Therefore, we see that it is not God who changes, as He always remains righteous. It was the people who changed. Their obedience was conditioned to His promise of blessing. One conditional promise we hear much in these days is, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. A people who walk in righteousness will have God's righteous nature expressed towards them in blessing them, in healing their land. The distribution of blessings or rewards to God's people is an expression of His divine love. He gives blessing not on absolute basis of our personal merit, but a relative merit which is based on our relationship to Jesus Christ in the covenant of grace. There is no obligation that rests upon God, the Creator, to bless services that are rendered unto Him by us. Creatures that have been made from the dust, and those creatures which He upholds with His omnipotent power. God owes us nothing, absolutely nothing, no blessing, no reward, absolutely no obligation is upon Him. He is entitled to our obedience, and we can only say that we have done that which was our duty to do. It is the obedience and righteousness of Jesus Christ which is the ground upon which God bestows blessing. Now, in all that, we are taught, and we see that boasting is excluded. Yet at the same time, obedience to His will is included. Have you got that? You want the blessing of God upon our lives? Well, we see here in this that boasting is excluded, yet obedience to the will of God is included. Because as we live a righteous life, as we walk in the ways of our God, His righteous nature is expressed towards us in blessing and in reward. That is the why and the how of God's blessing coming upon us. Verse 19, as I draw to a close, is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. Now, the seed was not in the barn because it had been planted, been sown out in the field. Those were the months for planting and sowing the seed. And the fruit trees had not yet budded. Time would have to pass, and with long patience, they would have to wait for the precious fruit. Yet they could watch. They could watch with earnest expectation from that point when they turned unto the Lord. For He said, from this day will I bless you. What current consolation they had. Not next week, not next month, not next year, not next harvest, but this day, presently, they could hereafter hold a faithful God to this word. This was a holy, gracious, and undeserved promise of comfort to their souls. There is encouragement in these words for every individual this morning. Christian, consecrate yourself afresh to God. Put away those secret sins of your heart, and you mark this day. Backslider, is it not time you returned unto the Lord? Your life has known nothing but blasting and mildew and hail, a life of waste, a life of unfulfilled expectation. Is it not time to cease from sin and return unto your first love, and you too, you can mark this day. Sinner, is it not time you turned to the Lord? And in faith rested upon the Redeemer's blood. And you too, you can mark this day. If the Holy Spirit should be so pleased to bless this word and mark it down in our calendars, the 13th of December, 2020, if we not only heard the word, but heeded the word, obeyed the word, and lived out the word, we would be able to look back and say, you know, it was from that day, it was from that very day that I turned unto the Lord, that God began to bless me, that God began to bless this congregation. You know, a generation in this church can speak of 75. And we hear that all the time. It's a day that's marked down in the calendar of their heart. A day when God blessed them, when God's favor was upon them, when they were united and in union with God, in tune with Him, and in tune with one another, and their hearts were undivided, and God blessed them from that day. And what blessing has come out of 75 from that day? Oh, we need another day like that. We need something in this, our generation, to be able to look back and say, you know, it was from that very day. It was from that day that God began to bless us. And when the word of the gospel was sown out, the good seed of the word, you know, we began to see it multiply and grow and bud forth, and children were being saved, and young people were being saved, and adults were being saved, and our community was being impacted by the word of God. You know, it was from that day. We need that. I need that. We can't live on 75 forever. We need another day. We need to correct the careless conduct that's in our life. God saw it. That's why He sent the word again. There might have been some outward performance, some outward action, coming to the house of God, going there to the altar, offering up sacrifices. But it was all unclean. And that's what God said. That's what He said. Men and women, that's what he's saying to us. But there's consolation. And it's for this day, from this day, will I bless you. Blessing instead of blasting. That's what we need. We're being blasted by a wind of divine judgment. Yes, we can talk about our nation, and we can talk about our town, but as a church, we're feeling the north wind, the blasting. It's infecting us. It's impacting our fruitfulness. And we need a day of God's blessing. But as I said, He changes not. But as we change, and as we repent, and as we turn unto Him, as His righteousness comes forth to meet us, if I can put it that way, it is expressed in blessing and in goodness and in love. They are conditional promises. But the basis is the obedience of Christ, and yet our obedience is not excluded from it. The contemplation of ceremonial custom, the condemnation of careless conduct, the consideration of current consolation. From this day will I bless you. May it be so, Lord Jesus. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to bless that word to our hearts. Loving God and gracious Father, bow before Thee in Thy holy and sacred presence. Put the searchlight of divine justice upon our hearts. Search us out. Lord, right from those who hold office, yes, the teaching elder, as well as the ruling elder, the deacon, every Sunday school teacher, every worker, every member, communicant member, every friend of this congregation, every child of God. Lord, we realize that you see, you took Ezekiel in through that hole, in through the wall, and you showed him all the abomination and the wickedness of the men's hearts, the elders of the people, the rulers of the nation. And Lord, I pray that Thou would visit us. Lord, may we look back upon a day. Lord, we need a day of visitation. We ask Thee to give us grace to obey Your word, to turn unto Thee, to be done with duty, and let us have hearts full of devotion, of love for Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that Thou would visit us as a people. We love this congregation. We love the people of God. We love the work of God. We love the church that Thou has established in our time. We love Christ. We love the gospel. Lord, we want to be fruitful. We desire to bring in a harvest for our great King. We confess that the blasting and the mildew has been upon us. The heel has destroyed much of our efforts. And yes, Lord, we think of what has happened in the week that has passed, and we confess that judgment is exactly what we deserve. But Thou art not without mercy. The word declares You're plenteous in mercy. And You delight to have mercy. And so for mercy we plead. Visit us, we pray. Bless Thy people. We thank You for them. Lord, we pray that You would encourage their hearts. Help us to go on with Thee. Remember those who are backslidden, cold, Lord, have given up. We could say at a prayer meeting, Tuesday night, they're not there. Prayer and Bible reading at home is not as what it ought to be and what it should be. Lord, all these things, it's all there. All could have our excuse and reason, whatever it might be, but You know the heart. And I pray, Lord, that You'll correct us. Chastise us in measure. We thank You that You do that. Lord, turn us unto Thee. And then we know that those promises will be fulfilled. You'll forgive our sin.
and you will heal our land. Lord, hear us, we pray. And may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be the portion of all thy dear people this day and then forevermore. Bless tonight in the preaching of the gospel. Bless thy servant. Come upon him with great power. May he be the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message and save the lost. May, Lord, we begin to mark a day tonight after the gospel service. Lord, may we behold and see the blessing of God and the salvation of the lost and say, you know, it was from that day, the 13th of December, 2020, that God came and God blessed us. Hear our prayer, accept of our thanks, part us with your blessing. We pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.